Almighty God, our great strength, send your Holy Spirit to renew us, to give us power to live day to day, and to, by that same Spirit, become the disciples of Jesus Christ that you call upon us to be. Let's offer in his name. Amen. Good morning. It's great to see you all. I love being a grandparent. I've said that a lot lately, and nobody ever says to me, I can't believe you're a grandparent. But Laura, my wife Laura, and I have two, ages 4 and 6. And I think I shared in a teaching here once that my wife Laura actually got the cool grandparent name. Her grandparent name is Lola. What Lola wants, Lola gets, by the way. So mine's not so cool. Mine's Gaga. Not Gentleman Gaga or Mr. Gaga or even Great Gaga. It's just Gaga. But if you're a grandparent, you know you get what you get. You get what they decide you're going to be called. So for the last few years, Laura and I have instituted something that we call Camp Loga. Our grandkids come from their home in Mississippi and spend about a week with us. And we hit the zoos and the museums and the parks and the playgrounds. And their chicken nuggets and mac and cheese aplenty. And honestly, as much as I do love them when they leave, we just collapse. Indeed, we found that phrase, babies are for the young, to be all too true. I can hardly believe that Laura and I reared 3 children. Often during Camp Loga, I'm reminded of my own parenting days, and specifically a little period shortly after our 2nd of 3 children arrived, only months before heading off to seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. Laura and I had sold our home, we packed up a U-Haul, and we moved to an apartment just outside of Washington, D.C. Our oldest was just beyond the age of 2, and our youngest was 4 months old. He wasn't a sleeper, and this got worse, really worse, with the move. You can imagine what it was like, new city, little or no cash. Laura was looking for part-time work, trying to adjust from quiet suburban life to extraordinarily loud urban life. We could almost throw a baseball from our apartment at I-95, which was the main road that ran into downtown D.C. Add to that a stressed out, nervous, anxious first-year seminary student and a child who did not seem to take well to sleep, and it all just about put me in the psych ward. As the fall wore on, it just got worse and worse. And I can remember this as if it were yesterday, Thanksgiving 1989. He was up till 3 a.m., finally fell asleep. We fell asleep too. And then 3 hours later, up at 6 a.m. And I spat out to Laura by dawn's early light, we got to go to the doctor. Something's wrong with this kid. So I decided it was up to me. I wasn't going to leave this to mom alone. I had to make sure the right questions were asked and that I got the right answer to fix this problem. So I sat in the waiting room with deep and profound hope that the doc would bring insight into this intolerable situation. And into the examining room he came. The doctor listened to everything I had to say. He looked in my son's ears, he looked up his nose, he listened to his chest, he thumped here and there and looked me square in the eye and had the audacity to say, well, your son has a sleeping disorder. I've never assaulted anyone before, but if ever there was a time and it would have been justified, that would have been the moment. Well, ultimately, for those of you who remember what this was, I don't know what they call it now, we ferberized him and gave him a little teaspoon of Benadryl, and 3 nights later, he slept 15 hours straight. And I remember actually going in the next morning to shake his crib to make sure he was okay. I was exhausted. I was completely out of juice. I wonder how I made it to the end of that semester. I was and had been a rather driven young man, but when you drive yourself alone, you wear yourself out. If I had not gone to the doctor to get a little advice about my son, I likely would have gone completely over the edge. That's one of those phrases we use, isn't it, to describe someone when they've just collapsed. There are others, we say things like, I'm beat, I'm whipped, I can't take it anymore, I feel like I'm running in circles, I'm running on empty, I'm burned out. I suspect that a lot of you listening right now, either in the pews or through the video, a lot of you feel that way. It may be related to the stresses and strains of COVID, but it may just be where you are in your life right now. It has nothing to do with COVID. You've worked hard to save your marriage, you still see it slipping away. You spent your life trying to raise your children the best way you can, and they just drive you into the ground with their choices. You've built your career or your business only to have a client or a boss exhaust you with unreasonable demands or constant complaints, and you're just downright beat. I could go on Misery Loves Company for sure. Do you feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? I know some of you do. I know lots of you work really, really hard, but what happens when you do that all the time? When you do that all the time, your tank empties. Weariness is a constant companion. You feel powerless. You feel exhausted. The passage from Isaiah that Jim just read for us a moment ago comes from the time of Judah's exile in Babylon, an event that gave Israel an overwhelming season of, frankly, depression and exhaustion. And Isaiah tries to lift them. It is God's word through his chosen prophet written to people who have actually been kicked off the hill where God's temple stood and now find themselves as strangers in a strange land bearing the yoke of slavery yet again, looking for any kind of hope they could muster. And it becomes clear that the people of Judah were spent after all this teetering on the edge of a figurative abyss. So in the midst of Judah's exhaustion comes this word of hope for them, the words of God spoken through Isaiah. You know, they may have become a mantra they recited to one another just to get through the day. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and grow weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those words are popular even today. They're quoted a lot. They've been adapted to music. You can find these words on bumper stickers and t-shirts and note cards. Tim Tebow used to put chapter and verse in white lettering on his eye back when he was winning championships with the University of Florida. In that case, of course, the reference to young men not getting weary and running without fainting might have had more to do with getting in the end zone than being buoyed by God's strength. But Isaiah was not talking about trying to win a touchdown or get through tax season or even about raising an infant. He was talking to people enslaved and exiled, people who felt abandoned and utterly desolate. He was trying to breathe hope into their darkness to remind them they were not alone, that God always seeks to swoop in and be their real strength. If you know anything about sinkholes, and many in our oil and gas business do know about them, and as a former Floridian, I do, it doesn't do any good really to fill in a sinkhole from the top, because the problem is usually much deeper. Sinkholes happen when underground streams drain away during seasons of drought, causing the ground at the surface to lose its underlying support, and suddenly everything caves in and collapses in upon itself. There are people whose lives are like sinkholes. Some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there today. You begin to use those words I used a moment ago, beat, exhausted, empty. What's wrong? Not always, but very often what's wrong, what has happened is that we've tried to live life without the power of God. And in God's place, we've put other things. There are things that the world applauds, awards and trophies and recognition and more authority, all fed. Those are fed by harder work and more hours and greater strain and more responsibility. And there are those private things we pour into our sinkholes. I'll let you come up with your own list. Problem is, anything we pour in that is not of God doesn't take care of the underlying problem. It only leads to greater exhaustion. As Blaise Pascal wrote, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human, and only God can fill it. The late Letty Cowan, in her book, Springs in the Valley, told the story of some Asian Indian tribesmen who had been engaged to carry the loads of some Western travelers through India. And this is what she writes. She says, the first day they marched rapidly and went far, and the Westerners had high hopes of a speedy journey. But the second morning, these tribesmen refused to move. For some strange reason, they just sat and rested. And on inquiry as to the reason for this strange behavior, the traveler was informed that they had gone too fast the first day, and now they were waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. I would bet there are some of us here today who are longing for that, for our souls to catch up to our bodies. But we don't do that on our own, and we don't do that without God. Cowan is really echoing Isaiah's words, strength comes by resting in God, not trusting in ourselves. When all that we are is, well, all that we are, then we lose who we were and who we are created to be. You may not know. You may not know that you're tired or exhausted. Here are just a few symptoms. You're tired. You're controlling. You worry. You lose sleep. You get anxious. You work too hard. You care a whole lot about what others think about you. Those are just a few things, and I could give you a lot more, but each symptom reveals the same root cause. You are buoyed by stuff that feeds the body, but not the soul. You think you're in charge, and you're not, so you try to make up for it by just working harder on the outside stuff, the stuff the world gives you a standing ovation for. But you've not grabbed hold of a buoy. You've tied yourself to an anchor. Are you tired? Tired of trying to work on your own? Tired of trying to do marriage on your own, parenting on your own? Tired of trying to be the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect son, daughter, friend, Christian. Tired of trying to put down that bottle or bag on your own. Good. Great. Really great even. Because if you know you're tired of trying to be perfect, then you know you are not. And you're ready to realize you need some help. And you've taken the first step toward renewing your strength. And if you're just plain old exhausted, you've come to the right place. Few more wonderful words were spoken to those who are spent and burnt out than those etched above our doors. Jesus' words to the weary of his day and to those of you who come this day, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy burdened, and I will refresh you. This is really all beautifully revealed in an old movie, 1981, the movie Chariots of Fire. It's a true story based on the tale of marathon runners Harold Abrahams and Eric Weddle. There are lots of subplots running through the film, but but also a primary stream of truth that might speak to our struggle to understand where to take our exhaustion. Because the film reveals to us two ways that one can run through life. Harold Abrahams is in every inch a driven man. At one point, he explains why he must win the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. He says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." That's one way to run. On the other hand, Eric Weddell is a man who knows how to wait on the Lord. A devout Scottish Christian, he even foregoes Olympic glory because he honors the Sabbath. And he refuses to run on a day when a race is scheduled because he believes the Sabbath is a day God invited him to rest. He doesn't give up running, and it's just that he runs for a very different reason. In the film, he says, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." One man runs to prove himself. The other abandons himself to the Lord. And now he can simply enjoy the running. Two ways to run. Two ways to live. Either we do it on our own strength to justify our own existence, or in dependence on the Lord's strength, we entrust our justification and life to him. And when we do that, we receive it back as renewed strength. When verse 31 says, "The Lord shall renew their strength," it's actually from a Hebrew word that often means to change or to exchange. In other words, it's a swap that the Lord offers. He receives our weakness to himself. In that ultimate sense, he takes on our frailty, becoming flesh, running our race all the way to its bitter end on the cross. But he rises again by the power of the Spirit and offers us a cross-shaped strength, a strength in weakness. Sometimes this strength will be eagle's wings. Sometimes it will be running with endurance. And sometimes it'll be just enough to walk and not faint. But it all points to the Lord Jesus who upholds us. You can run on your own strength and you'll run yourself into the ground. Or you can stop the self-justification. You can swap human strength for Christ and simply run in his good pleasure. I think that's what Jesus called abundant life, or another version says a full life, and yet another says a life filled up. Maybe it's time to quit trying to fill that hole in your life with things from this world and instead let God in Christ fill you, maybe for the first time, maybe just yet again. Here's an invitation. Today, sometime today, maybe here, maybe when you get home, maybe before you go to bed, just get down on your knees and hold out your hands as an offering to God and give your exhaustion to Jesus. And as you do, receive what Jesus has to offer. Don't grab it. Don't try to take it. Don't run after it. Just receive it as if it were wind lifting you up beyond your own strength. Bring your weakness to his strength. I confess to you, I've known exhaustion. I've known collapse. I have had sinkholes in my life. I have known the frailty of believing I can live without him. And I bet most of you have too at some point. Maybe some of you are trying to do that this very day. So if you are, it's time to hear Isaiah's words again. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall faint, walk and not faint. When all is said and done, it really comes down to one decision. Your wings or his? I don't know about you. I'll take his every time. Amen.